Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
Finding the Messiah in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about this on the Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, Part 1. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We're going to begin a series on finding the Messiah in the Old Testament. And how would you communicate the Messiah and Jesus particularly, or the Messiah born in human flesh, who was also God in the flesh? How would you communicate that to your Jewish friends? Well, the first thing that you would naturally like to do would be going to the New Testament. But the problem with doing that is you have to begin with a scripture base that they will accept, and automatically the New Testament will be off limits. Of course, you have great scriptures in the New Testament. You have in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you continue on through chapter 1, and it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's very clear that John chapter 1 is speaking about Jesus being incarnated in human flesh, and that He existed for all time, that He is the Word, and that He was at the very beginning of our human and universal existence. He was always there, and He is God. But again, if you begin with the New Testament, you're going to have pushback. You can also, for example, look at Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1, in fact, all of the book of Matthew, is a book that is written to a Jewish audience. It frequently cites the Old Testament scriptures, and it uses the phrase in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." And so frequently that phrase or something similar to that is used in the book of Matthew, and then the actual scripture verse is quoted. And in this particular case, verse 23 quotes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So Matthew 1, 23 is quoting Isaiah 7, and Matthew 1, 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew interprets what Emmanuel is in Hebrew, which means, he says, "God with us." That is in parentheses in most translations of the Bible. Emmanuel, in fact, does mean God with us in the original Hebrew. So let's look at finding the Messiah in the Old Testament. And we're going to spend some time in several Bible podcast programs on this very issue. We'll talk about, on another broadcast, we'll talk about Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant chapter. We're going to see that come up in Acts, and we'll talk about that particular passage. How can you interpret that? How do other people who don't see the Messiah in Isaiah 53 interpret that? We'll do that on another occasion. We'll also talk about God incarnating in human flesh. We'll do that on another occasion as well. But let's begin here with our discussion in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This verse, and the one we're going to also discuss later from chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, are verses that are frequent in our vocabulary around Christmas time. And Isaiah 7, 14, the scriptures say, and I'll be reading from that, Isaiah 7, 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, as Matthew says, "God with us." And of course, which means God with us is not in Isaiah chapter 7:14, the Hebrew reader would certainly know what Emmanuel meant. Im is people, and El is God. God is with us. So here we have Isaiah chapter 7 speaking about a virgin will actually conceive and give birth to a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's first of all look at the word virgin. It is the Hebrew word alma. And in that particular word, it can mean virgin or some young person, young woman. But it is used in these following scriptures, and every time in the Old Testament where this word is used, it's not a frequent word that is used throughout the scriptures. And you think about how many words there are in the Old Testament, this word is used sparingly. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 43. Behold, I'm standing by this spring of water. Let it happen that the maiden who comes forth to draw, to whom I will say, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. Now, this is in selecting the new spouse, and it is in reference to being at this well, and the servant is actually there to look for a spouse for his master. And what he is looking for is not some just young woman who is married, a young individual who is married, but he's looking for an eligible spouse, an eligible wife. That eligible wife would be a virgin. And it says, let it happen that the maiden, and that's the word alma, who comes forth to draw, to whom I will say, please give me a little water with your pitcher to drink. That's going to be the one that you're going to take back and present to your master, that in fact, this is the person whom God is bringing to you. The context of Genesis chapter 24 is the servant of Abraham is searching for an eligible wife for Isaac. And so this is the journey that he went to, and he's saying perhaps God will bring a virgin, and the ESV translates Alma as virgin, and that is absolutely correct. So this virgin, this unmarried woman, comes to the well. That virgin then becomes the wife of Isaac. This is Rebekah. Exodus chapter 2, verse 8. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. The maiden went and called the child's mother. This is with regards to Moses. And what we're talking about here is one of the maidens, the virgin that worked inside the house of Pharaoh, was a servant for Pharaoh's daughter, would be a virgin, is being instructed, go call the child's mother, go call Moses' mother. That person who was working directly as a servant to Pharaoh's daughter would be a virgin. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of the serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Proverbs 30, verse 19. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is oil poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Psalm of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8. There are 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. And then, of course, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the passage. In addition to that, you also have in the New Testament the word parthenos. Now, where do we get the word parthenos? And that comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when we go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it translates the Hebrew word alma, virgin, with the word parthenos. And that particular word is also a word that means virgin. In fact, when we look at it in the New Testament, it's not frequently used in the New Testament, but it's used in Matthew 1:23. It is the word used to translate Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. We just quoted that. But it's also in Matthew 25, verses 1, 7, and 11. That is the passage of the wise and the foolish virgins. And so the word to describe them is parthenos or parthenos. Acts 2:21-9 speaks of a virgin. Revelation 14:4 also speaks of a virgin, using the word from the Greek that translates the Hebrew. Now, the Hebrew translation that was ultimately put into Greek was done by Jewish scholars long before the birth of Christ. So this is not a Greek translation of the Hebrew after the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a translation of the Hebrew by Jewish scholars and other scholars long before the birth of Christ. They're taking the Old Testament and they're putting it into the Greek language, and it's called the Septuagint, from where we get 70. And so those 70-plus individuals, they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that's what we have as the Septuagint. It's a great way to compare what words were meaning in the Greek back before the birth of the Messiah, especially when you compare them as to how they're used in the Septuagint, but also in the New Testament. The bottom line here is Isaiah chapter 7:14 clearly indicates that a virgin is going to conceive, and she's going to bear a son, and that son's name is going to be Emmanuel. Now, you might have someone debate you there, so we get past the fact that this is a virgin giving birth. This is not a subsequent child from a mother who's given birth before. This is the first birth, and this is a virgin, by the way. This is not a woman who is not a virgin. That's very important in this passage. So you have to really think that through. This is not just a woman who's married, necessarily. It is a virgin who's never had sexual relations before. This is the first time of having sexual relations, and from that, this virgin gives birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. We could spend a lot of time just talking about that in and of itself, the implications of this particular verse. Now, somebody might say, well, is his name going to be symbolic of the fact that God is with us as a message, so to speak? Or is it something more where it talks about the fact that this person is God with us? So you might debate over that particular section. I think it is referring to the fact that God is with us and that God is with us in this birth. But we don't have to stop there and leave that up for debate. We move over to two more chapters in the book of Isaiah, another passage that we frequently cite during the Christmas season. And here it's talking about the birth of a child again. And it says in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For us is born a child, to us a son is given." So again, it's a male child that is being born. This particular passage doesn't mention a virgin or not being a virgin, but we see that from Isaiah chapter 7:14. This particular passage, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, when you look at this particular passage, the first two parts of the sentence are what's called synonymous parallelism. They're saying the same thing. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's the same thing, saying the same thing in two different ways. That's frequently done in the Old Testament. It's called synonymous parallelism. Remember, much of the Old Testament is in a poetic format. So it's saying the same thing in two different ways. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born or given. Now, the very first part, we've got the birth of a son. That's clear. Now, the government's going to be on his shoulders. Now, you could think that that is a king, and therefore just an earthly king. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. His name will be called Wonderful. That's fine. That could be an earthly person as well. He's going to be a governmental leader. His name's going to be called Wonderful. We're describing this individual as something wonderful. Counselor. His name will also be called Counselor. That could also refer to an earthly person. But then we come to two more words, and there is no way that you can interpret these to simply say it is a reference to the fact that God is with us, as opposed to God being with us in the person of that birth. Here, the next word. His name shall be called Mighty God. Listen to that. His name, he will be Mighty God. You don't refer to any human, even the angels don't refer to themselves this way, as Mighty God. There is in the scriptures only one Mighty God, and that is Yahweh, Jehovah. That is the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created. That is who we're referring to. The next one is, his name shall also be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father means father for eternity. No earthly person, no king, no leader, not Moses, not Noah, not Daniel, none of the Old Testament prophets, none of the Old Testament leaders could have the appellation attributed to them that they will be the Everlasting Father, and certainly they wouldn't be the Mighty God. And he's also going to be called the Prince of Peace. These are two passages, Isaiah chapter 7, 14, Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 6, that we can begin to use our discussion with someone showing the birth of a Messiah, a divine birth, birth to a virgin. This is somebody who is never had sexual relations before, gives birth to a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. A child is going to be born, a son in chapter 9. The government will be out upon his shoulders, and we're going to have as an appellation for him the name Mighty God and Everlasting Father. Now, Jewish rabbis have wrestled with these particular passages, and by and large, they don't know exactly what they're referring to. Sometimes in Isaiah chapter 7, they might say, well, it was referring to some other person that is in existence at the time of Isaiah. But Isaiah never refers to that person anymore. And if this person is going to give a birth to a son, and we're going to call his name Emmanuel, you would think that Isaiah would speak about that. You would think about some of the other prophets speaking about that. There's other contemporaries at the time of Isaiah, and there's no mention of this individual being born of a virgin called Emmanuel. But there is no way, and this is the passage that they have a very difficult time with without adequate explanation, chapter 9 and verse 6, that a son's going to be born, and his name will be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. It's these passages where we begin our journey seeking the Old Testament statements, messages, revelations about the divine birth, the virgin birth of the Messiah, who is Mighty God, who is our also called the Everlasting Father, who is divine. This begins to lay the groundwork for what Matthew talks about in the Gospels, for what John talks about in the Gospels, and what we see in the life and revelation and ministry of Jesus. Remember, Jesus on the road to Emmaus began to go through all of these scriptures and talk about all of these points that happened in his life all the way up to his death and resurrection and the future. And he began to describe that to the disciples as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And so he's doing that from these Old Testament scriptures. So we're going to continue this fascinating journey through the Old Testament, looking at the Messiah in the Old Testament, looking at the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, and looking at the incarnation, what's often called theophanies, God appearing in human form in the Old Testament as well. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.